Our text this morning is Psalm 63, verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. The heading of this psalm, beloved, tells us that David was in the wilderness of Judah, and his enemies, verse 9 teaches, were seeking to kill him. There are two main possible scenarios. The first is that this refers to David's struggles under King Saul. The other is that it refers to his flight from Absalom's rebellion. The reference to the wilderness of Judah would suggest the main enemy at this time was Saul, because David fled from and hid in that wilderness for many years. But the wilderness of Judah, or parts of it, could include areas perhaps that David passed through when he fled from Absalom. Verse 11 states, the king shall rejoice in God. Now, David wasn't actually king when Saul was after him, though he had been told that he would be king. That reference to king would fit better with his flight from Absalom. Weighing it all up, I'm more inclined to go for that as a scenario. But be that as it may, it's not absolutely essential for this morning's sermon. The simple truth is that in Psalm 63, David is in great distress. And the point for us is that people in distress, when God's Spirit is leading them, evaluate life, think about things more deeply than they ordinarily would or do, and come to the right conclusions about deep, important spiritual matters. And so David, in these circumstances, is led to confess, verse 3, that God's loving kindness is better than life. And because God's loving kindness is better than life, even though he's in these dire straits, his lips shall praise the Lord. That's our subject this morning, as we will shortly come to the Lord's Supper. God's loving kindness, better than life. Noting that this is a wonderful confession based upon a solid reason and producing necessary fruit. God's loving kindness, better than life. The wonderful confession, the solid reason, and the necessary fruit. The text speaks about life, human life. And life here means more than bare existence in this world. The world even uses the word life like that. That's not really life, they may say, about a particularly wretched situation. Life then here means living, physically living in this world, but really, and much more important than that, the totality of all of the relationships, possessions, and activities in a man or a woman or a child's existence in this world. Your life consists in this earthly sphere, and this is true even of unbelievers, of the various roles and positions that you occupy and serve in, your friends, your family, your house, your history, your connections, your food, your clothing, the things that you enjoy and the things that you don't like at all, the things that you would gladly keep and are glad that you have, and indeed other things you would gladly be shot of, your work, your play, your rest, and all the activities that make up your 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week existence, and everything from your cradle to now to your grave, your life. Earthly existence. The text then also speaks not only of life, human life, but of loving kindness, God's loving kindness. God's loving kindness refers to his gracious affection towards all of his people. It is a word that is used in connection with the covenant of God in Jesus Christ with his church. So God's covenant truth or faithfulness, God's everlasting covenant, and God's covenant mercies or loving kindness or grace, which issue in, especially those statements where God declares who he is, which issue in the forgiveness of sins and peace established between him and his people in Jesus. David here speaks about God's loving kindness as being better than life, and he means God's loving kindness towards him as a sinner brought into fellowship with God himself. He means that God's pity and mercy towards him was faithful, that Jehovah was with him through thick and thin, and in the wilderness of Judah, with his enemies wanting to kill him, God is with him in these difficult times as a fugitive, and here even as the royal fugitive, probably, my guess, and that of others, pursued by Absalom. God's loving kindness was with David when he had everything, when he had the maximum that a human being could have in ancient Israel, even the throne in Jerusalem, and when he had nothing, as his current experience was. And here David, in the wilderness, when so many of his friends have turned against him and become his enemies, and David is saying that God is his merciful friend, expressing loving kindness towards him as the one who sticks closer than a brother. If we're right in our assumption that Absalom is the chief enemy here, David is also reflecting necessarily upon the truth that even his flight was a chastisement upon him for his great sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. And he's referring to God's loving kindness and free pardon of sin to him in distress. And David could not be saying this, and he would have no basis for such a claim, were it not for the great cross of Jesus Christ, who bore the guilt of all of his people, so that we may be righteous in Jesus, and God may justly love us in union with his Son. When our Savior bore the wrath of God against us for our sins, so that we might never be forsaken, as our Lord's Supper form even puts it. There are these two things that David is referring to in his text, namely life on the one hand, his life as he knew it, and the life of every individual. On the other hand, there is God's loving kindness in Jesus Christ reaching out to save him and all of his people. And the point being made is this comparison. The comparison between life and God's loving kindness. He says that God's loving kindness is better than life. Now his point isn't that I think the two are roughly equal. That I'm in my really good spiritual frame of mind, and I think that the loving kindness of God towards me in the cross, it's as important to me as it is that I enjoy my life in this world. His spiritual condition here is much higher than that. He says, without fear of any contradiction, God's loving kindness is better than life. This is something that a Christian can, first of all, understand objectively. This is relatively easy. I want to gain your assent here, and then we'll press into the more difficult spiritual conviction. It is easy for us to say, especially in church, that all of these things of which our life consists, our relationships, the things we enjoy here below, the things that are precious and important to us, they're all good things from God. And we know that we have these things in his mercy through Jesus Christ. We also know that God gives good things in his wrath to the impenitent wicked. The ungodly, all that they have is their earthly existence. That's the best that they have. They're going to lose it and suffer everlasting punishment in hell. And this is why they cling to what they have, because that's all they've got. There is nothing better for them. And that's why they'll go to great expense, if necessary, and great effort to maintain themselves and their lot in this world. And that's why, too, if things get really bad and they believe the sum total of their life is in the negative, that it's significantly in the negative, that it's likely to remain in the negative, well then suicide is the logical conclusion for their philosophy of life. Even as believers, we appreciate and enjoy the things of our life, and we too go to lengths to preserve our physical existence and our family and our jobs and our place in this world. But objectively, the Christian can say God's loving kindness is better than life. That God's loving kindness is the greater good. This psalm is teaching us that God's loving kindness is better than life at its best. Now, life at its best is assessed differently by Christians and even by unbelievers according to the things that we value. I don't know what you think the best things are about your earthly life, or what earthly things you would most like to obtain, whether rightly or wrongly. Some of us would want better health. That would be a great boon. For some people, it's having a new sports car, nice and shiny. I was in a car park the other day, and you ought to hear the revs of that Lamborghini. And it wasn't doing any more than 5 miles an hour. And it was just going from speed bumps and the revs, and the person, I could picture him behind the wheel thinking, wow, this is great, the sun's out, I'm driving through the car park. And that for him was worth whatever the Lamborghini cost. It's probably not your cup of tea, it's not mine either, but whatever life is, whatever you perceive it to be. The Christian confession is that God's loving kindness is better than life at its best. This statement of David admits of no qualifications. That David, even as a king, who had good relationships with many parties and enjoyed more of the pleasures of this life, even lawfully and in a good sense than most, is in a good position to make this statement. He can say, as a ruler in Israel, with a high place in God's church, as high as practically anybody in the Old Testament, I know what life is, and I know what joys it can bring, and God's loving kindness is better than that. Better. Now this statement, God's loving kindness is better than life, makes no sense whatsoever from a worldly perspective. Status symbols count a whole lot with the ungodly than God's loving kindness. If it gets a bare looking or even a passing thought, that's about as much as possible for them within their ungodly system. But here we have David's bold confession of faith, which follows from the scriptural teaching regarding God and life, regarding this world and the next, regarding the graciousness of God's covenant. This logically fits with everything that the Bible says, and then the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of the believer so that the believer cries this. The Holy Spirit works this because he is the one, first of all, who knows that loving kindness between the Father and the Son, and he creates this in the hearts of God's people. Thy loving kindness is better than life. I believe that objectively. I want that to fill my heart so that I can say it more spontaneously. I can think it more clearly and honestly and passionately in the circumstances of my life, so that I believe and therefore I speak by the grace of God that changes me. The grace of God that shows me that the things in this life that I'm putting too much confidence and hope and joy in don't really matter. God makes these things wither, and he creates in our hearts a greater love for Jesus Christ. And he uses the Lord's Supper to do that too, when we think of his broken body and his shed blood for our sins. And this requires the grace of God, because we live in the 21st century in a relatively affluent country, with most of us being fairly comfortable. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can teach us to say, because thy loving kindness is better than life. In order to understand this better, we need to make the point that life itself in this world is not absolutely good. In fact, the world is full of people who are desperately unhappy. The world is full of people who have an awful lot, and actually, my guess is that the more people have, the less happy they become. And that the most happy people, even among the ungodly, are the people who have less things. And the most unhappy are the people who have most of this world. It's a strange irony. For some people, their life is too dull. For others, their problems become too much for them, and they take to drink. Other people get through life, they find themselves unfulfilled, and they realize, I never really accomplished anything. After 5 years, and at the most 10 or 15, nobody will even remember me. And those who do will say, well, that was him. No big deal. And the whole thing is rather pointless. That's the subjective thinking of many people, especially in their quiet moments. The Word of God then comes with a much more sweeping condemnation and simply says that the curse of God is in the house of the wicked. Proverbs 33, verse 33. So no matter what the person thought, they were pretty low on what their life was worth, God comes and says, it's a whole lot worse. My curse was upon you and your house and all the houses you ever lived in, right in the beginning to the end. You lived an accursed life by me, Almighty God. And then it got worse when you died. It wasn't just that your life was futile. It was accursed. So when we say that God's loving kindness is better than life for the ungodly, that's very, very obviously so. Not their confession, but their life didn't amount to much. It was all in the negative. And when the Christian makes this confession, thy loving kindness is better than life, he's not only saying something about the greatness of God's loving kindness, which we're going to come to presently, but he is saying that even life, even a life lived in fellowship with God and a good life wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, it isn't good, our lives, absolutely. Lord's Day 9 refers to the life of the believer as a valley of tears. And I dare say the valley of tears, that the older you get, the more you think there are more tears to life than when you were younger. And with each decade, there seems to be more tears. The believer can put in a column, if he so wished, though it may not be the most helpful thing to do, a column of all the things that he has lost. He lost his youth. He lost his health. He lost maybe his wife. He lost his friends. And some of his friends become his enemies. And there are all these losses. And David himself, especially now if we take this to refer to the later life of David, his flight from Absalom, David could have said, well, I've lost my office of king. I've lost my palace with a royal servant. I've lost my friend Ahithophel. He has betrayed me. I've lost my son Absalom, and he wants to kill me. And he wrote about things like this in Psalm 55, all about treachery in the covenant and in his royal city. And so when David says, God's loving kindness is better than life, he's not only talking about the goodness of God's loving kindness, but he's saying that I've known life at its best, but I know life has all these problems too, and it's simply a fact that I know objectively and in my heart, God's loving kindness is better than life. And of course, this comparison holds water and is true, most obviously, because God's loving kindness, unlike life, is actually good, absolutely. David here is speaking the language of Lord's Day 1. My only comfort in life and death is that I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. God's loving kindness, that is constant. As immutable and faithful as Almighty Jehovah himself. And it doesn't change from day to day. Your life changed from day to day. Yesterday, maybe your yesterday was pretty awful. And Friday was a bit better. And Thursday, well, Thursday wasn't so hot either. But every day we experience life as either good or bad, up or down. But God's loving kindness is constantly good, even when we don't taste or enjoy it. It's always there. The heartbeat, the throbbing love of the Almighty. It's everlasting. The loving kindness of God. We brought nothing into this world, and we will bring the same amount out of it. Nothing. The loving kindness of God, everlasting. From eternity to eternity, unbreakable. It comes to us first of all, and it's in this grace that we stand all our lives with the pardoning claim of God, you're forgiven. The cross has satisfied for all of your iniquities. You're right with me. And he tells us and assures us by his word that I'm not against you, but I'm for you. I'm always for you, even when I chastise you. And that chastisement is your salvation. The Bible is very clear that God's loving kindness in the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest possible good for fallen man. That far exceeds all earthly relationships, something we keep needing to preach to ourselves when we feel desolate. God's loving kindness is better than life. It's better than life. It's better. And the loving kindness of God is the lovingly kind God who is with us always through it all. It's a heavenly life in Christ as opposed to an earthly. This loving kindness is the source that makes our earthly life meaningful and enjoyable. And it's better. Better than life. And David makes the point, not only there is this life thing, and there is this loving kindness. We weigh them up and we come objectively and subjectively to the conclusion that one is, in all circumstances, better than the other. Way better. But then he goes a step further and he says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Since this is true, and I believe this in the middle of this wilderness, when they're trying to kill me and destroy everything I've ever worked for, then I will praise God. I cannot not praise him. I'm going to exalt his mercies. Since God's loving kindness is better than life, David is saying, I will be steadfast by his grace. I will show loving kindness myself back to God and to my neighbor when all of life goes, and all of his life pretty much had gone. I still have the main thing. God's loving kindness was better than all the life that I lived, and I'm going to praise the Lord. And this, of course, makes us feel terribly weak in our Christian life and guilty. And we think, wow, I can think of things in the last week when something annoyed me, and I was just really upset, and I was grumpy. And there's David, and he's saying, because thy loving kindness is better than life, I'm going to praise thee. And somebody got that parking spot before I did, and it annoyed me. And I ran out of my favourite cereal, and I was all upset. Huh? And David here is saying, because thy loving kindness is better than life, I will praise thee. Ha. Huh. When David says, thy loving kindness is better than life, and because of that, my lips shall praise thee, it's evident that he wasn't afraid of death. See, if God's loving kindness is better than life, and I lose many of the things that make my life enjoyable, and then I actually lose my life itself, well, I haven't lost everything. I haven't lost that much. I haven't even lost the main thing. And now I'm going to enjoy the main thing way better than I ever did in my life. Now, it's easy to say these things, and I know it's easy to say these things, but these are the things that we must hear in the preaching and preach to ourselves. Because there's going to come a time when we're going to be very tempted not to believe this at all. I won't be. God's loving kindness is better than life. It's better than life. And after death, then I'll know what life is all about. And everybody below, well, maybe not everybody and maybe not that many, but they'll be weeping at my graveside and saying, the poor man's died. But I know more about life in the moment that I've gone to be with Christ in heaven than I ever enjoyed in my whole life on earth. God's loving kindness is better than life. So I'm going to be steadfast, the Christian says. I'm not going to be afraid of death. Which actually means I'm going to battle against the fear of death because we don't rise that high. And if God's loving kindness is better than death, better than life, it necessarily follows that the thing that I must fear is sinning, because then I lose that conviction and I lose that enjoyment. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, David says, my lips shall praise thee. I'm going to say that God's loving kindness is good. That it's better than the best part of my life. And I can't remember really happy times, but this is going to be a whole lot better than the happiest of times. this is the greatest good, and I'm going to struggle to convince myself, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, in answer to prayer, that this is enough for me, so that I, like David, when blasted with sorrow, despised and rejected, when I have somebody like Shimei saying that God has cursed me, that I'm a bloodthirsty and wicked man, all of which, of course, were lies against David, that I'm going to comfort myself in the loving kindness of God. My lips shall praise thee, says the psalmist. I'm going to express this when I pray, when I sing the psalms, and we are going to sing Psalm 63 later. I'm going to express this too in a church which tells me that God's loving kindness is better than life, even when I don't feel like it, even when I don't want to hear it. It's true. And I'm certainly not going to go to a church which teaches the health and wealth gospel, whereby God is a means to give me my best life now. A church in which God is supposedly worshipped in order to get the reward of an enjoyable and pleasurable earthly life. And a church which comes to me and says that God's loving kindness is for Absalom or Saul, who tried to kill David, that God has a loving kindness for them too, I'm going to say, no, that's not my only comfort. And that's false doctrine. A church which says that God has loving kindness for Esau as well as Jacob, when the Bible says, Jacob I loved and Esau have I hated, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen because it's a false doctrine of God's loving kindness, an ineffectual, temporal, changeable, small loving kindness. David says, thy loving kindness is better than life. Because of that, my lips will praise thee, and I'll be grateful. Thankful praise. God has saved me from my sins and misery in the cross. He's with me right now, and I'm glad and thankful in the midst of all of this grief. That's what he's saying. My lips shall praise thee, Almighty God, God alone, no idols. And David is here in our text stating this as a holy resolution. My lips shall praise thee. I've made up my mind. My heart is fixed, O Lord. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. My lips shall praise thee now and in the future as an ongoing activity. And I wish to grow in this truth. This truth that God's loving kindness is better than life. Not life is better than God's loving kindness. And I am going to do this. I'm going to do this with my lips because it's in my heart. And beloved, when we are deceived into thinking that life is better than loving kindness, our lips don't praise the Lord. But when we, by word and sacrament, by God's grace, get it right, we praise the Lord and we come to the Lord's Supper confessing that we're sorry of our sins, that we're resolved to walk a new and godly life, and we're convinced of the reality of the work of Christ and the faithfulness of his promises. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us, Lord God, for our sins. Work by thy Spirit the confession of Psalm 63 into our hearts, and cause us, Lord God, to benefit, to grow through word and sacrament, and to bless thee with thankful lips. For Jesus' sake, amen.